Lord be with you all this morning. Let's stand for the call to worship. From Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in obedience to your word, we're meeting together to worship you and to stir up one another to love and good works. And we come to you, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us. Build us up today. Father, build us into his image. Let us hear your word and then send us out into the world to do your will. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just a few announcements.
Tomorrow's the last day to donate to Urban Christian Ministries' annual yard sale giveaway. Gently used household items are wanted. Please place these items in the NBC bus garage, although I think that's actually the Parsonage garage, so you have to get hold of me to get in there. The CMA Missionary Conference will be here at the church on Friday, September the 3rd at 7 p.m., and then Sunday, Marilyn Vestergreen will be speaking during the Sunday school hour. The starting time for Wednesday night prayer meeting has been changed to 7 p.m., so please take note of that. Thank you.
Exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord forever, his truth shall reign. Exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord, forever His truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in His holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. King is exalted on high. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For His good is above all things. His love endures forever. From the rising sun to the setting sun, His love endures forever. By the grace of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing.
Scripture reading today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 5, verse 10. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds, not seeing the light of the gospel of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, always be of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Let's pray. Father, we do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. And in a world full of despair, we are of good courage because we know that we have a home with you. May our lives in this world, Father, be pleasing to you. We do pray for our church. Father, we pray for the search committee, the elders, the deacons, the teachers, all who take part in the ministries of the body. Give wisdom and insight into how best to serve you. Father, we do pray for Bill and Katie Cuthbertson and their family, that you would give them safety and wisdom to know your will. We pray for all of our brothers and sisters who are in need today. Father, bless them and provide for their needs in every area of their lives. Bless us as your church and help us, Father, to be faithful and productive in your service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and continue to give our hearts in worship.
And the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. When it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. But it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. And it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice. And trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb. Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
And the message today comes from Malachi 3, 6 through 12. This is the next to last message that we're going to have from Malachi. We'll wrap it up next week, Lord willing. Malachi 3, 6 through 12. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to your word. Help us to see, Father, what you have to say to the nation of Israel and what you have to say to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, have you all ever had someone who's having a birthday and you think to yourself, what can I get them? It seems like they have everything. I'm sure that you've experienced that. Well, I don't think any human being has everything, but how about God? If we wanted to give him something, could we give him something that is not already his? Well, let's see what the scriptures have to say about that. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Now, it's interesting. The psalmist uses earth in the first case, a word that means the physical earth. And he says that physical earth and everything in it. Then he uses a word that means the inhabited earth and everyone who dwells in it. So that covers everything. Every physical thing in the earth, every person who lives in the earth is the Lord's. Psalm 50, verses 9 through 12. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor a male goat from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountain, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Pretty categorical. If God is hungry, he doesn't have to go out anywhere to a restaurant. He doesn't have to call on worshipers to bring him food. He doesn't need them. Everything belongs to him. And then finally, Paul on Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17. It's just interesting to hear what he says to these Greeks. Verse 23, while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. So God doesn't need anything from us. In fact, he gives us everything that we have. He gives us life. He gives us breath. He gives us all things. We can't give anything to God that is not already His. He allows us temporary possession and responsibility for that which is His. And so we have these stewardships that He's given us for things that we have possession of temporarily. The things we consider ours are things we are in essence borrowing from God. But if we withhold what He desires or what He commands, then we're dishonoring Him and attempting to rob Him of what is due to Him, of what we owe Him. Israel was doing this. They were attempting to rob God by withholding from Him the tithe that God had commanded through the law of Moses. But it's not just Israel in Malachi's day who was attempting to rob God. In fact, all the world robs God. As Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." So God judges people for failing to honor Him, for failing to be grateful for what He gives all of us. To fail to honor Him, to fail to be grateful, that's robbing God. And God judges those who attempt to rob Him. Israel was guilty of this. America is guilty of this. No one is able to rob God without consequences. Malachi, like Paul in Romans, lays out the consequences for people who rob the Lord of honor, the honor that is His. In addition, he tells them what they ought to do. They can stop doing it. In fact, he tells them that they should stop, they should repent, they should turn back to God. Malachi 3, 6 and 7. "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return?" God is faithful to His word. God made a covenant with Israel through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. And through Moses, He made a covenant with Israel. Some Christians today, believe it or not, say that God has turned His back on Israel, that God has abandoned them because they abandoned Him. Certainly we see throughout the Old Testament that Israel time and time and time again turns from God. The question is, has God turned from them? They say that God no longer has a place for Israel and that Israel has been replaced by the church. They say God has changed His mind about blessing Israel. Well, the Lord says something different. Verse 6, Malachi 3, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." That's a good thing for Israel. God doesn't change. He's not fickle. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. Israel's treachery and rebellion does not change God's promise, does not change his eternal plan. If God changed because of human treachery, just think of that. If God changed because we didn't do what we were supposed to do, how could we have any hope? It would be hopeless. If God reacted to our bad behavior like we react to the bad behavior of other human beings, we'd be in a lot of trouble. We would all be consumed by his justice. But God is true and God is faithful. So what should Israel do? What should we do? Verse 7, "From the days of your fathers you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return?" And so it's pretty simple for Israel and for us. They should repent. They should repent. Now, repentance, most simply understood, is to stop going our own way and turn and go toward God. Stop doing what we're doing and do instead what God wants us to do. For his people, this means returning to the Lord himself. They had left him. They had rebelled against him. For those who do not know him, who are not his people, it means turning to him by believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. God tells the people of Israel through Malachi that they must return to him if they expect him to give them the blessing of the covenant. And you know, this was Israel's complaint, wasn't it? God had made a covenant with them. They had returned from exile, and yet they didn't see the blessings of the covenant. And they didn't realize they were blinded to their own rebellion against the Lord. The Lord doesn't bless those who are in rebellion against him. But you say, how shall we return? Implied here is that Israel is in denial that they need to return. Part of their rebellion was their rejection of the need to return to God. God will not return to them until they turn from their corruption and show evidence that they want to honor him. It's pretty simple. And yet, Israel was blinded to their own rebellion, to their own need. And I'll say that I think today America in many ways is blinded to the utter rebellion that we are pursuing against the Lord of hosts. How can they show evidence of repentance? Well, they can do it by ceasing to rob God of what they owe him. Malachi 3, 8 and 9. "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse that you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." Well, God's curse is upon all who do not give him what he is owed. The law of Moses had obligations for Israel to keep. And one of these was the giving of the tithe. If you go to a Bible dictionary and look at tithe, it's really pretty simple. Tithe means a tenth. A tenth of whatever you're considering. A tenth of the produce of the earth. A tenth of the things that you own. This tenth is consecrated and set apart for a purpose. The dedication of a tenth to God was recognized as a duty before the time of Moses. You all know this. Abraham gave a tenth of what he got in spoils to Melchizedek, king of Salem. Jacob told God that if God was faithful to him and he returned to the place where he was starting out, that he would give him a tenth. All that was before Moses. The concept of giving a tithe or giving a tenth isn't just tied up with the law of Moses. The first Mosaic law on the subject is recorded in Leviticus 27. Subsequent legislation regulated the designation of these tithes. The paying of the tithe was an important part of Jewish religious worship. In the days of Hezekiah, one of the first results of the reformation of religion during his day, when God delivered them from the Assyrians, one of the first things that happened when Israel turned to God was that they rushed to give their tithe to the temple. They wanted to give what they knew they owed, and they flooded the temple treasury with their tithes. The neglect of this duty was sternly rebuked by the prophets. It cannot be affirmed that the Old Testament laws or tithes are binding upon us as Christians. We're not under the Mosaic law. Nevertheless, the principle of the law remains, and I think it's incorporated in the gospel. And if, as is the case, the motive that ought to prompt us to liberality is the service of God, then our motivation should be higher than Israel's even was to be. As we look at the Old Testament, Christians should go beyond what the ancient Hebrews did. Just look at all that God has given us, everything that He's revealed to us. We know so much more than they knew. We have seen so much more of God's plan. We know that God sacrificed His Son for us, and that Jesus is coming again. And that should motivate us to give with liberality. Every Jew actually was required to pay three tithes. Most of the time, I think we as believers think it was just one tithe. No, it was three tithes. One tithe for the Levites, one tithe for the use of the temple and the great feast, and one tithe for the poor of the land. When you add those tithes up, it came to somewhere over 25% of their income. For Levites, for temple, for feast, social safety net for the poor. Over 25%. Now, you may think, that isn't that much. Well, that's just because you live in New York. What would you give to only pay 25%? And yet it was significant. Israel was to pay the tithe. Today, the Church of Jesus Christ is not subject to the law of Moses concerning the tithe, and yet the principle of giving a tithe is certainly as valid today as it was back then. But today we live by grace. We don't live by law. This is not an excuse to reject. A tithe is a good standard, but it's not one which can be imposed legalistically on our fellow believers. Giving is a reflection of our relationship to God that for believers today is not law-based, but grace-based. We are not under obligation, compulsion, but we give out of a great desire to honor God and promote His work among us and around the world. Malachi 3, 10 through 12. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Wow. Think of that promise that God gave to Israel. And here we have at the end of the Hebrew Scriptures, God reiterating the promise to bless Israel. He had given it to Israel way back in Exodus and Deuteronomy, at the founding of the nation there in the Sinai Peninsula. He had promised to bless them if they obeyed, to curse them if they disobeyed. He set before them life and death. Boy, that is a basic choice, isn't it? Because it's one that we face too. But Israel faced it as part of the covenant. If you obey me, you'll have life. You'll have everything you need for life. If you don't obey me, then there'll be death. And everything you do will have the tinge of death. And so God here in Malachi reiterates this. Why does he have to do that? Because Israel had not obeyed him, by and large, for all those years. God promised Israel in the Mosaic covenant that they would be blessed when they obeyed, but cursed if they disobeyed. The lack of blessing in Malachi's time was evidence of the rebellion of Israel. God will be faithful to his covenant, to his word. Obedience is blessed. Rebellion is cursed. It's as simple as that. God keeps his word. God keeps his word. Now, God doesn't have a covenant with America. We are not a covenant people. And therefore, 2 Chronicles 7:14, we can't say that that was given specifically for us. There's a principle there, I think, that applies to us. But that was given to God's covenant people. We're not Israel, but God has blessed us in the past when, as a people, we were honoring him by living by godly principles and morality. God has blessed us. Today, God is judging us. Because as Paul said in Romans 1:21, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. As people today, we rob God of honor and gratitude that we owe him. This is not something that's optional. Because God is God, because we are creatures, we owe him gratitude and honor. As a result of our disobedience, I believe God has removed the restraints of godly morality, and we have given ourselves over as a people to immorality, to wickedness, to godless living, As Israel was being judged for trying to rob God, so are we. As Israel will be blessed if they repent and turn to God, so can our people be blessed if we repent and turn to God. Well, is America really robbing God of the honor due him? Let me give you one example from just a few years ago. Albert Mohler, who's president of Southern Seminary of the Southern Baptist Church, in his briefing, that he has a podcast that's called that, talked about America attempting to rob God of his glory and honor. With this example, quote, in the summer of 2016, Evan Minton was preparing for his scheduled hysterectomy at Mercy St. Juan Medical Center in Carmichael, California, just outside Sacramento. The procedure, part of his gender-affirming care, should have been routine. Now, you noticed, as I read that, the pronouns. Here we're told that we have someone identified as a he who is scheduled for his hysterectomy. Well, the Catholic hospital refused to give this woman identifying as a man the operation based on Catholic moral teaching that says that a healthy human body should not be mutilated. Just a few years ago, the Trump administration, through the Department of Health and Human Services, announced new rules to protect institutions like this hospital in exercising their conscience rights. The new rule had been announced by the Trump administration and would have extended additional conscience protections, especially to medical practitioners. And if there were a violation of those conscience rights, then the federal government would step in and make sure that they were honored. Under these rules, the Catholic hospital was well within its rights to refuse that operation. However, as soon as the administration announced the rules, the libs took it to court, and they found a judge who was willing to set aside the whole thing, to nullify the whole thing. That's what they received from the judge, a gift of rebellion. And the judge was a judge in New York, by the way. The Wall Street Journal summarized it this way. The court vacated the rule in its entirety in a decision that criticized the administration for its rationale. Christian moral conscience and Catholic moral conscience at this point is informed by God's word. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That's pretty plain, pretty simple. God created man, God created woman. One is not the other, nor can they be. The judge in this case made clear that the sexual perversion movement and quote-unquote gender-affirming care take priority over God's prerogative to define human beings as male and female. You notice that there are a lot of people today who want to have charge of the language. They want to change definitions because they think, and they actually can. If they can get people to buy their new definitions, they can change the way that people see the world. Only God has the right to define who we are. Instead of mutilating a healthy human body, it's demanded that we all see this, instead of mutilation, as quote-unquote gender-affirming care. What a perversion of language. The destruction of our language is an attempt to change God's created order. The revolutionaries insist that only they have the right to do that, that only we as humans can define who we are. Psalm 82 gives us the Lord's view of this corruption. Verses 1 through 5, it says this: God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. So the Lord says through Malachi, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord does not bless a rebellious nation, whether it be Israel or whether it be America. Much of America is in full rebellion against God. America and its elected representatives are in the process of robbing our generation and future generations on a massive scale through foolish, unwise, and stupid policy. And this is merely one symptom of a nation that is continually robbing God of his glory and the honor that is due him. The chaos that we see in Afghanistan is a preview of coming attractions. It's a preview of coming attractions. Unless we as a people repent. As believers in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we must commit ourselves to being messengers of the gospel to a world that is walking in darkness. And that message of the gospel includes repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would use us to accomplish your will. Lord, pray that you would help us to understand what you are telling us in your word through Malachi. That you would speak to us, Lord, as you spoke to Israel. That you would help us, Father, to apply what we have heard. Father, we have brought our praise to you today. Not only do we owe it to you, we give it to you in love and gratitude for all your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. From Romans 15. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.